Well, good morning. It is my pleasure to be back with you this morning. We're thankful for God's faithfulness to his people. It's still standing. God is still building his church. Amen. And so I know this definitely 2020 is not going the way that we first anticipated, but God saw it all along. So our steps are ordered by him, so we need not worry. He will take us down the path that we need to be. And so I bring greetings from my home church, Evangelical Church of Fairport. And we remember the times when we used to worship with you here on Thanksgiving and other times. And we too are experiencing having to replace things. And as the building gets older, we now are live streaming since last week, which is good. But, you know, some of the technology is not good, but the things that is good we can use for his glory, and that's definitely the more people we can reach with the word, the more people we can tap into and they hear the gospel, that's a good thing. So if you would turn into your Bibles in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll read the passage, verses 1 through 19, then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Beginning in verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids, and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." When the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God. he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then, if not, please your servant to be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of women to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of women, when I bow down in the temple of women, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. And he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. The word of the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your word. For it is like the sun that shines brightly, and it illuminates for us the splendor of your majesty. It lets us know that there is mercy and there is grace to be had. But oh, how it shows us the beauty of Christ. How he can save and how he can change us and how he can make us brand new. And so this morning I pray that this word would not merely stir us, Father, but it would change us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That the words would go down deep into our hearts, that we may have an ear to hear what you would have for us to hear this morning. And we give you the glory and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1, you will find a list of the mighty men who fought for King David. And in verse 32, it reads, of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs and all the kinsmen under their command. Well, I would lay out before you this morning that in like manner, the church is to be like the tribe of Issachar, aware of the times in which it lives. In modern parlance, it would be known as how to read the room, how to be aware of what's going around you. And of course, to do this requires the church and the individual Christian to be plugged in, to be paying attention as to what's going on around them. And we also have to be aware that this type of discernment doesn't occur in a vacuum. It entails involvement and a noticing of what's going on around them. Now, involvement, being involved, getting your hands dirty, or rolling up your sleeves, isn't exactly a popular term this in our day and age. It's not a popular word. No one wants to be accused of invading someone else's space. Stand back, you're invading my space. But however, this can be accomplished by simply listening and watching the events going around us and acting with discretion. So it's not as though we have to do anything great other than to be listening and to be participating and to just know the times in which you find yourself. Now, our passage this morning is familiar to most people. Elijah and Elisha are two popular Old Testament prophets, and their lives are dynamic, filled with miracles and clashing with the purveyors of the prophets of Baal. We can all remember Elijah on Mount Carmel when, you know, we're mocking their gods, and we can see Elijah, you know, where he is, calls down the bears to eat up those young men that are badgering him, and these are really dynamic people. But this particular portion of Scripture is in the time of Elisha's ministry, but strangely, Elisha is not the main focus of the passage. Instead, the narrative is built around one little girl's ability to read the room and speaking up, which in turn would change a man's life, the man Naaman. And his world was about to be turned upside down. Now I'll be using five words today, all beginning with the word M. Now, if we were listening to Sesame Street, we would be saying this message is brought to you by the letter M. Now, this is intentional on my part because it helped me to remember the events taking place in our passage, and hopefully they will help me convey the truth contained in the narrative we're examining. So let me give you the five words, and then we'll develop them from then. The five words are, the first one is malaise, the second one is message, the third one means, the fourth one malcontent, and the last one is metanoia. So our first word is malaise. You may think it's strange for me to use this word malaise, especially when you examine Naaman's life. I mean, look at verse 1. Look at your text. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man, was his master, in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. Wow, that's quite a resume, eh? It's off the charts. He had great credentials. He would be the first man selected to lead a team because his reputation would precede him. I mean, who wouldn't want a man like this, Naaman, on your team to be your captain, to be the one, you know, you'd almost say, hey, victory is right in our grasp every time we do something. And he would be voted in high school the most likely to succeed. He'd be the captain of the football team, and he would accomplish whatever he put his hand to. And our text speaks of Naaman as being a great man, and the king of Syria held him in high esteem. He was a man of valor, that is to say, he had extraordinary courage. In verse 5, we discover he's a rich man. Look at it with me. The king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he, meaning Naaman, went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. I mean, this guy was filthy rich. I mean, do you imagine the amount of money that would be worth in our day? 10 talents of silver and what is it? The 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing? And if his resume wasn't padded enough, the writer says Naaman was used by the Lord to bring victory for Syria over Israel. This guy had it going on. This guy was at the acme of his success. You can see that with the uses of the Lord and for your own follow-up in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 37 through 38. But then we get introduced to a three-letter word, but. But Naaman was a leper. Naaman was suffering from the malaise of leprosy. And this is why our first word is malaise. This three-letter word, but, is a small word. However, it can be a game changer. I'm going to use a couple of baseball analogies, if you pardon me. But Barry Bonds is known as the home run king in baseball. But there's an asterisk. Yeah, he could really knock them out of the park. But did he do them on the up and up, or was he juiced up? He's the greatest home run hitter ever, but remember Pete Rose, Charlie Hustle, The guy who would knock over any basement just to make it safe. He was hustling all over the field. He was a really good teammate. But he's banned by baseball. Why? Because of a gambling. Everybody on the planet understands that Pete Rose should be in the Hall of Fame, but in like manner, a decision made by King David would change the whole course of his life. Who can forget in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And that was the beginning of the end for him, because that's where he encountered Bathsheba. If he had been where he should have been, but he was a great king, but it's a game changer. And we as Christians, we have to be careful, because people can say many things about us, but it's a game changer. So leprosy in Scripture has a twofold implication in Scripture. The first is the word leprosy encompasses all skin conditions, from acne to psoriasis, all the way to the kind that requires people to live in separate colonies outside the city or town. The second use of the word leprosy is connected with sin. Naaman's condition illustrates what ails every human being on the planet: the malaise of sin. The world cannot escape this infirmity. It's on all our resumes. It's the asterisk after our name. We may do good things, but we're all sinners. Everyone is afflicted, from the President of the United States to the stationary engineer. Everyone is born with this malaise, this condition. We're born sinners. This plight of men originated in Adam, and as Romans 5 tells us, through one man, all men were afflicted. And as one person said, the physical condition of Naaman is the picture of every man, a sinner. Each one of us suffers from this debilitating malaise. Ladies and gentlemen, denial of this only puts us in a false narrative, a myth, and a facade of who we truly are: sinners, lost in trespasses and sin. We become deluded and removed from this reality because we see people that are capable of doing good things. We see the Boy Scout helping that little old lady across the street. We see our neighbors taking cookies and chicken noodle soup to those who are sick. We see the goodness and kindness of men, but we are all sinners. It's tainted by sin. And we have to remember, it is this malaise that is responsible for the COVID-19 outbreak, for the trouble in our streets. Sin is why there's injustice. Sin is why there's murder. Sin is why there's hatred toward others, and why we are separated from one another and from God. We have this malaise that needs to be cured. But if we don't admit that we have this malaise, we cannot be cured. And if the church stays silent about this malaise, then we will allow people going on and on in their lives as though nothing is wrong with them. Sin is the malaise, and why we need our second word, message. Look in verses 2 and 3. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." Now, as I mentioned in the introduction, The church, the Christian, must be a reader of the room, knowing the times like the tribe of Issachar. When the text says that the Syrians carried off a little girl from the tribe of Israel, it is literally a little girl. This little girl that they're talking about, who is nameless, by the way, we don't know her name. She couldn't have been any more than 10 years old, more likely 8 years old. So when the Bible tells you it's a little girl, it is a little girl. It's not being facetious about that. Most commentators would put her at the age of no more than 8 or 9 years old, 10 tops. And we need to think about this just a bit. We can't just gloss over that. We just can't say, well, that's nice. We have to think about it. Think about what the text says. Marauders, strangers, carried off this child and put her into slave service, and yet she would make a difference in a pagan man's life forever. Now, this speaks to the importance of rearing our children in the Lord to make sure that they are able to survive hostile environments. Because we, as parents and pastors and Sunday school teachers, we need to have the Word of God invested into their lives, even when they don't look like they're interested. You know how they do it. They yawn and they look up in the ceiling and they're sitting there with their hands folded. They give it all that indications that they're not really interested. Been there, done that. You know, don't bore me with this stuff. But it's incumbent upon us to keep them in the Word, to keep drumming it into them, give it to them all that we can, because we know that we only get at best a week, maybe 45 minutes to an hour with them when the world gets the rest. The parents of this little girl taught her the Shema, most likely, and most importantly, taught her who the Lord, her God was, mighty to save, mighty to heal. I know if Naaman was in the presence of God, he could be cured. This is an 8-year-old saying this. Not Elisha, not Elijah. An 8-year little old girl. She read the room. She spoke up. And this was the message, in essence, that she brought to Naaman. In verse 3, she said, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Even in the midst of her captivity, she still knew the hope of Yahweh. Even in the midst of everything that's going on in this country, do we still believe that God is in charge? Do we believe our own gospel? Do we believe what we sing, that God is mighty, he's sovereign? Then we can read the room with confidence. This little girl had the right message for Naaman's woes. She read the room and knew the only answer for Naaman was the Lord God of Israel. So even in the midst of her tragedy, she had the message of compassion for her captors. Jesus looked at the crowd and had compassion. She took a risk. And what a courageous act this was. She spoke to the only one that could save in the day. The church has the gospel of Jesus Christ to heal the malaise of sin of people's souls, to get them cleansed from sin. So I would implore us today that the church must be just as brave as this little 9-year-old girl. The church has the gospel. And we cannot remain silent and not point people to Christ. I would not be here this morning, ladies and gentlemen, had not the lady who used to cut my hair, if she didn't read the room, if she didn't see that this young man was down and out, he was a drunk, everything else you can add with it. And yet she said, "Why don't you come to church with me on Sunday?" That was 40 years ago. 40 years ago, you would never catch me in a place like this. Too many Looney Tunes in here. All that God stuff, don't bother me with that. But she read the room. And Christ saved me. He cured me. As people are to get to obtain hope where they're going, how are they going to get it? How are they going to get salvation for their sins? Romans 10 is a very common, well-known verse. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How would Naaman know to go to Elisha had not that little girl told him? And how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? How we blame the pagan for being pagans, but we never tell them anything different. We need to tell them about Christ and how he can change even the vilest sinner like me. And how will they hear without someone preaching? That little girl, she preached the greatest sermon ever. 3 lines. And I know sometimes you wish preachers only had 3 lines. And how are they to preach unless they're sent? You know, you would, on the outside of things, this is not in my notes, this is, but on the outside of things, we can see that this little girl was sent by God, even in the midst of, being yanked from her parent, from her way of life, and put into service as a slave, and yet she preached the gospel because she was sent by God. Naaman needed to hear the message of the gospel that Yahweh could heal, and guess what he used? A little child to lead them, right? Hallelujah. If there's to be true change in this world, a deliverance from what ails men, the message of Christ must go out to all people. It's the mandate of the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, it doesn't take a genius to read the room of society right now, does it? Or ever, or forever, that matter, the gospel is still the message, the best message that the world will ever hear and needs if we want true hope for the world. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm saying is, and this point, is that we can pass all the laws we want, and we can make great speeches, but it doesn't change the hearts. The message of Jesus Christ, which is our third word, the means. In verse 10, we read, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. If you haven't caught on to it yet, God has his own means of doing things. Isaiah tells us that God's ways are not man's ways. So the instruction of Elisha befuddled Naaman. And we'll look at his reaction in a minute. But God's mean of healing is not like man's. We can be sure Naaman was not expecting this directive from Elisha. Now, were you surprised like Naaman when you read this or heard me read it? Were you surprised what Elisha prescribed for Naaman? Look at it closely and you'll notice something else. It was singular in nature. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. There weren't multiple means of healing for Naaman, only one way. In turn, there's only one way God prescribes for the world to rid itself of sin, the cross of Jesus Christ. Everyone must bend their knee and bow to Jesus if they're to receive salvation for their sins. Contrary to popular opinion, there's only one road to God, not many. Only one, and it's narrow, through Jesus Christ and none other. Nothing else would cure Naaman of his leprosy. He had to wash himself 7 times in the River Jordan if he wanted to be healed. And we see even man knew this. Look in verse 7. The king of Israel even knew this. We see the king of Israel knew that he had no power to heal as he cried out and said, am I God that I should heal this man of leprosy? I mean, this guy knew, the king knew he couldn't help Naaman. He had no means to heal Naaman. No man does. In like manner, nothing else would deliver men from sin. It's through Christ or not at all. It's through Jesus or not at all. There's only one name given under heaven or earth by which men can be saved. Naaman had one means to rid himself of his malaise. And how did he react? That's our fourth letter, M, malcontent. Look in 2 Kings 5, 11 and 12. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, malcontent means to be dissatisfied. It means to be disgruntled or displeased. Is this not Naaman's reaction? Verse 10 says he was angry and went away. He stomped off would be a better translation. In verse 12, he says he departed from Elijah in a rage. Well, why? Well, verses 11 and 12 tells us plainly. But Naaman was angry and went away, behold, saying, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Why? Because Elisha did not perform according to Naaman's expectations. The people of the world gets upset with us because we don't perform to their expectations. We don't do what they thought that we ought to do. We do what Scripture tells us and instructs us to do. Look at this. He expected Elisha would meet him in person, which speaks more of his pride than anything else. And wave his hand, a performance fitting of his stature. Remember when we introduced Naaman to you? He was a great man of valor. He's everything going on. He is everything every man wants to be. And what does Elisha do? He sends out a servant. It says, go wash 7 times in the Jordan. And then calling upon his name to show his importance. In other words, Naaman was looking for pomp and circumstance. And this world is prideful. They won't respond well to God's means of salvation. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. They want something that they can take credit for. And this speaks of their lust for choices. I remember, I might have said this last time I was here, but I can remember when coffee was just coffee, and you had one choice, coffee or coffee. No cappuccino, all those other kinds. See, you know, I don't know, but all I know is I like coffee. Do you have any of that? I'll take that. But this speaks of the lust for choices. Put in front of them a mountain of glass and tell them to crawl over it to obtain salvation. The line would be blocks long. But simply say, come to the cross of Christ. They meet it with malcontent. They're disgruntled. They're dissatisfied. You mean you don't have anything better than that? The River Jordan was repugnant to Naaman, just as Jesus is to the world at large. People have rebelled against the message of the cross as the means of salvation for ages, and will look for other ways long before they will accept deliverance. God holds out for all men. If they can't do it their way, then they don't want it anyway. But men need to experience what Naaman experienced, which is our last point, metanoia. In verses 14 through 19, so he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the words of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company. And he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now my present from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules loads of earth. From now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god, but the Lord. In this manner, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of women to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of women, when I bow myself there, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And Elisha said to him, go in peace. Metanoia is not a word that you'll hear around a water cooler. You probably wouldn't even use it once you leave this room. But it's a Greek word for repentance, a turning of the heart and mind towards something. And this is where the church must stay on message in order for the means of the cure to work effectively on the malaise of men. Naaman's servants were very instrumental in getting him to change his mind. They repeated the message of the prophet to him, saying, my father, had it been a great thing that the prophet asked you to do, wouldn't you have done it? And what happened? So Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now the word so is a simple two-letter word, but in the Hebrew it's used to emphasize one was in agreement with a message that was conveyed. And this idea falls into the meaning of repentance in the Old Testament. It's a deliberate turning by regret of one's action. Naaman said, what am I doing? If Elijah had asked me that I had to go and do something fantastically hard, I would have done it at a heartbeat. So what happened? He saw his need to be in agreement with the ways of God. And that's repentance. Turning from our ways to God's way. You see, reason after rage returned to Naaman. Remember, Naaman left in a rage. What was he agreeing to? What was Naaman agreeing to? That God's way to his cure was the right way. He had a change of heart. And that is what metanoia, or what repentance, is a departure from our thinking to agree with God's. And what happened? Look in verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, can I hear a hallelujah for that? An amen. God keeps his promises even when they are rejected, flatly rejected. This, my friend, is true for all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. If you're in this room and you have rejected the gospel many, many times, it doesn't make void the promise of God. You can still be saved from your malaise of sin. You can still be turned. You can still become one of his people. This is true for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find his word to be faithful even if you have rejected it many times. How many times in your life have you rejected God before you were saved? Answer, on a daily basis. You didn't give thanks for the food. You didn't give thanks for the job. You didn't give thanks for your marriage. You didn't give thanks for your kids. You didn't give thanks for anything. You just lived life as though you were the center of it all. That is the rejection of God. The promise of salvation stands as an open invitation for all who will repent and believe the gospel. Hallelujah. I'm glad there's not, well, there is. There is a time limit in the sense that when he comes back, all deals are off. But until that time, and we don't know when that time will be, we can all be saved, and we can still give the message for the malaise of this world. I've said this many times. Politicians may promise a new suit for every man, but Jesus promises a new man in every suit. And that's the truth. We need to be changed from the inside out. All of these things that are going on in our society today, everybody's saying, what's wrong with these people? Their hearts are wrong. They're acting out what's in their hearts. And the only way that that can be cured is when the church feeds the church and preaches the gospel. Well, let's wrap this up. As I conclude, you may have a question running through your head at this moment. How can I be sure the malaise of my sin can be cured through the methods and means of God, even when I held it with malcontent up to now? What does a changed life look like? Well, I don't have to make anything up. I just need to let God's word testify. In verse 15, when Naaman returned to the man of God, he and all his company, he came and stood before him and said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. In verse 17, then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, and from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. You can see the proof for yourselves. Naaman acknowledged the Lord of Israel to be the only true God, and he only wanted to worship the Lord. No other god, no other idol. And this is why it's paramount for the church to read the rooms and that they see on a daily basis. Your co-worker, your neighbor, be aware of what's going on. Invite them here. Invite them over for a coffee. Don't be silent. Now, you don't have to know 4 steps to this and 3 spiritual laws for that and, you know, the Romans Road and all of it. I remember I used to witness when before I went to Bible school, and it was the most natural thing for me to do. And then when I came home from Bible school, I had all of these methods. And my hands would sweat, and I would begin to get a dry mouth because I was trying to remember the method instead of the message. We don't need a precise presentation. We just need the heart of that little girl. We had the courage enough to say, you know, there's someone who can do something about your condition. This world is afflicted daily with the malaise of sin. Man cannot cure himself. They need to hear the message to receive the means of salvation. And this society cannot overcome the malcontent It needs a metanoia, a repentance brought about by the message and the means, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, would you join me as I join this little girl of the narrative, the one who mentioned, just one mention of the name of the Lord can change people's lives forever. Amen. Let it be so. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't need to make things up. We just simply need to tell people that there is a balm in Gilead, that there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And we simply need to be just like this little girl. She cared. She cared for that man who, for his staff, for kidnapping her, putting her in a circumstance far away from home. And yet she cared. Father, we are, those of us who belong to you, we're here because someone cared. But mostly, you are the one that cared the most. You gave your life that we may have a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message that will turn people's lives upside down. So we thank you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to have the courage. Help us, Lord, to be your servants. In whatever way you choose to use us, we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.